Father, from the depth of our hearts, we cry out to you this morning. And we come in the way, the only way that is given unto man. We come in and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, my heart's a little heavy. Not out of fear, but just the times that we live in. And Father, we must be ready to respond. We must be ready to respond with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the only sword that we wield is the word of God, then it shall be sufficient. It shall be sufficient. Father, I lift up this nation. I lift up this nation's leaders. That there would be changed hearts. And that they would cry out for you and your wisdom. I pray for every level of government. I pray for those who are in every type of service, protecting the citizens and this nation. I specifically ask for your favor upon our military personnel this morning. Many who have just been redeployed or deployed into very dangerous territories. Pray for their families who are waiting for their safe return. And Father, we pray for the church. Your church, good morning. But the church of Jesus Christ. That we would be a people of conviction, and if I may use that word one more time, that we would be a people of resolve. United in purpose, united in power. Demonstrating everywhere we go the love of Christ. And the mercy and the grace that he provides. Father, give us a new vision. Give us a glimpse of glory this morning. And change us according to your will. In Jesus' name. All of God's people united said, Amen. I researched the old evangelist who said it. Quite a fascinating man. His name is Asahel. A-S-A-H-E-L. Asahel Nettleton. He was a preacher in the primarily in the early 1800s, leading up to the Second Great Awakening. And he's little known, if known at all, yet one of the greatest evangelists of that period, accredited for preaching and seeing thousands upon thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ. And here's what Pastor Nettleton had to say. Only Christ could build a bridge to God with only two pieces of wood. Now, is that profound or what? Never heard that before. I don't know that I've ever heard anything quite like it. I've heard the analogy of the bridge and all of this, and the cross even being the bridge. But the way he put it, in simplistic terms, I got. Start a theme, being a people of resolve. By the way, Gary, I'm always a little bit scared. Gary Collins, when people start out and mention a sermon I preached 5 years ago, I'm not quite sure what it's going to consist of, you know. But anyway, thank you. Praise God for the work that he's doing in the people's lives. Being a people of resolve, not making resolutions. You're getting tired of that theme this morning probably, but it's right here in my notes. So pursuit in the year 2020 and beyond until Jesus. And please, and turn, if you have your Bible, will be on the screen. Isaiah chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Father, I pray your blessing on your word this morning, that it would impact us in such a way that we would be changed, that we would realize that even as we may be saved, born again, bought by the blood of Christ, we are not yet what we should be. So do a work in our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're going to try to move rather quickly through this introduction, but I have to pause, and I'm inviting all of us to pause just for a moment, because it's so easy in a passage like this to get right to the really big stuff, the really exciting stuff, the vision of God on His throne, and we want to rush right in and try to imagine that. But if we do that too quickly here, I fear that we're going to miss some of the impact of the passage. And it begins with the way Isaiah presents his opening. Now look at with me again at verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died." Stop. Because see, just for a moment, we want to go back and see why that's so significant. We want to speed ahead and get, because most of us kind of got an idea what's coming up. But first of all, Uzziah was a popular and powerful king of Judah. Under his reign, the people had felt safe, they had felt secure, they trusted him, they depended on him. And when he died, the people were crushed. They were distraught. And so Isaiah, this is the moment he's in. This king had led Judah in a period of peace, in a period of great prosperity. He served 52 years on the throne of Judah. It was an era of expansion and great achievement for the nation. But at his end, unfortunately, he began to rebel. He rebelled against God, against the Word of God, and he died a leper. And right here, as we enter this text, Isaiah realized that though the nation had prospered materially, it was in terrible condition spiritually. Hello. The economic growth and the peace were a kind of a veneer over what was really going on in the heart of the nation. A nation that had turned away from God. And now, what was going to happen? What was going to happen? At this moment, Isaiah is called. So you kind of... So where did Isaiah start? Point number one, sight. The upward look. The upward look. And what did he see? He saw the Lord. Guys, have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that moment where everything is falling apart? Your sense of safety, your sense of security, all of these things are suddenly ripped away. Your moment of contentment, your moment of happiness, your moment of peace, all of a sudden is taken away and you begin to wonder what's left. That's when we gotta look up. We gotta look up. How many have ever flown on a jet aircraft or any kind of an aircraft? Yeah. Have you ever seen a jet take off with its nose down? That's not good. Have you ever seen it try to land with its nose down? That's not good either. If you're in one of them, bail out. It's a silly illustration. But in order for the aircraft to gain altitude and fly to higher heights, got to keep its nose up. It's got to keep looking up as it rises. That's God's call to the church. You know, I used an illustration one time. I remember preaching a sermon in Haiti. And you try to use local, the things around you. And I actually had kind of tied this together. And right outside the church, the little covering we was under, there was some donkeys. And there were some burros, and they were heavy laden with their baskets and everything on it. And you know, you ever watched a donkey walk? An old burro, they just labor along. They just labor along. They're steady, but their head's down, and they're just kind of loping along. And I pointed that out to the Haitians. And it was one of those illustrations that they connected with. That's not the way we're to live our lives. Under a heavy burden, with our head down, looking at the ground below us. That's not God's design for His people. So look up. The upward look. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Whoa! He saw the Lord. And where was the Lord? The throne of Judah is empty. Where was the Lord? Somebody tell me. Sitting where? Oh my goodness. The throne is occupied. Do you see it? Do you see the connection? Do you see the connection? Uzziah's dead. Judah's throne has been vacated, but nothing has happened to Christ in glory. He's still on His throne. Nothing has changed. That's the very heart and core of Isaiah's vision before we even get to the rest of it. Who is on the throne? Jesus Christ is on the throne. High and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. Two covered, He covered His face. With two, He covered His feet. With two, He flew. And with one, called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That repetitive of the Lord, the repetition of Lord, we all understand, is the Hebrew way of putting absolute emphasis on what is being said. God is not just holy. God is not just holy, holy. God is... It had changed. God had not. In all His holiness, in all His sovereignty, in all of His glory, God lifted Isaiah's eyes off of the chaos of this earth, off of the unrest and the uncertainty, and showed him that heaven was at perfect peace. People on earth were grieving the fall and death of a great king, but the King of Kings was seated in majestic glory. God wants us to get our eyes on Him, folks. Many times things block our vision of God. And you notice the title, An Unobstructed View of God. We feel secure in our job. We feel secure in our home. We feel secure with our leader. We know God. We love Him. We trust Him. Yet we are not really depending on Him. Many times, these fragile props are removed. And we find out just how weak we are. We become ill. We lose a job. We face a crisis. Someone close to us dies. It seems like chaos. And like the people of Judah, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? You know, I remember asking Connie that one time. as we held on to each other after our second child's death. And I remember saying those words. I remember saying those exact words. Honey, what are we going to do now? Where do you go from here? And all I can tell you guys is you got to look up. You got to look up. You got to know. You got to see God in all of His glory. You got to see Him on His throne and know that no matter what the chaos is at this moment, no matter what the pain, no matter what the sorrow, no matter what the struggle, God is enthroned in glory. And His plan transcends our current understanding. What are we going to do now? How will we survive? The throne is empty. Uzziah had held everything together. What's going to happen to us? Ephraim and Syria are threatening to invade. Oh no! That's really what was happening at the time. It's exactly what was happening. And Isaiah looked at God and he received a vision. He was sitting on the throne. The throne is not empty. God has things in control. Oh, that we could look beyond our circumstances today. We need to catch a vision of the enthroned God and be shaken by His glory and His holiness. So Isaiah gets a very clear vision by looking upward. But look what happens next. We call this insight. It's the inward look. He saw himself. He saw himself. Guys, you see, a vision of God puts us in perspective. When we see God as He is, then we're going to see ourselves as we are. Jaden, a few personal examples this morning, but they just come to mind real quick. Jaden, one of the twins came up to me the other day, and I don't know, I was just goofing around. And I said, Jaden, I just saw a little girl in the other room look just like you. And she said, well, Grandpa, that was me. I said, Jaden, do you realize how much you look like yourself? Think about it. She did. She began to ponder that. It was almost like, I never thought of that. Wait a minute. And then she said, wait a minute. I am me. I am myself. See, may I tie that into this? Hopefully I can. But Isaiah saw himself and he found out he was him. Amen? He found out that he was him, and compared to the glory of God, he wasn't in very good shape. He wasn't in very good shape. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. Some translations for, I have come undone. I like that translation, I've come undone. It literally, if you were to describe what coming undone means, it's as if Isaiah had a zipper in him, and he unzipped and everything fell out. Literally, that's what it means. I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How do I know this? How do I know this? That's my insert. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And compared to Him, we're a mess. We're a mess. Isaiah saw himself. A true vision and understanding of God's holiness will always reveal our own sinfulness. Let me say that again. A true vision and understanding of God's holiness will always reveal our own sinfulness. Isaiah had pronounced woes on the people of other lands, but now it's woe is me. One great preacher said, men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God. Isaiah understood that. This is the moment of transformation. When he quit looking at other people's failures, first of all, and discovered his own. And when we cry, I am a man or woman of unclean lips. Why is this important? Because unclean lips are the product of an unclean heart. And we need to cry out to God. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee putting their offering in. And the Pharisee was so proud at what he had done at the altar. And the tax collector said, The scripture says he beat his heart saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he wouldn't even approach. He wouldn't get any closer. An unclean lips are the products of an unclean heart. Seeing himself in God's light, he saw his sinful state. As angels were crying, holy, 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 Isaiah the prophet was crying, I am a man of unclean lips, going on all at the same time. You see, this is always the result of seeing God. When I see God, I see myself in the true light. The man who is proud has not yet had a vision of God, folks. The man who is proud has not yet had a vision of God. We should feel so totally unworthy even to ask for help or anything. Seeing God only in his absolute holiness and awesome power will drive us to our knees. Then Isaiah saw something else. And I want us to see this from the text, because we've been hitting it pretty hard right now. I want us to see this from the text. And although these words are not used, this is exactly what he saw. He saw the mercy and the grace of God. Do you see it? Upon his confession, upon his repentance, upon his recognition that he was in desperate need of cleansing, he was in desperate need of help, he was in desperate need of forgiveness, what did God do? God sent the burning coals from the altar, touched his lips, and said, Isaiah, I've just taken care of all that. Your sins are atoned for. Your lips are clean. You're just about ready to go, Isaiah. You're just about ready to go. So you see, he saw? He saw the mercy and grace of God, didn't he? Then one of the seraphim, let me read this passage. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Hallelujah! Isaiah can proclaim, I am forgiven. I am forgiven. Isaiah's obstructions have now been completely removed, because he can see God clearly and he can see himself clearly. There's nothing in the way. Which gives us our third point, vision, the outward look. He saw the need. He saw the need around him. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah saw exactly what he needed to do. You see, everything up to this point was preparation. That's all it was. It was preparation. Now God can use Isaiah. God says, you know what, Isaiah? I think you're ready. I think you're ready to go. He's no longer focused on his own needs. He wants to do the will of God. He's no longer burdened by the weight of sin, guilt, and shame. He has been cleansed. He is no longer discouraged or concerned. He knows God is on the throne. He's ready. He's ready. You see, the call itself is part of the evidence of God's grace. God, in all his power, all his majesty, all of his glory, God, in all of his holiness, chooses people like you and me to do his will. That's grace. That's grace. And then God says, go and say to this people, go and say, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? Until he said, until cities lies waste without inhabitant and house without people, and the land is desolate waste, and the Lord removes people from far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. God says, you know what? It may get worse, Isaiah. But I have a plan beyond all of that. The seed will remain. The seed will remain. The stump will live. Who came out of the stump of Jesse? Christ Himself. Christ Himself. The Holy Spirit, I believe, in these final closing remarks, the Holy Spirit is calling Grace Community Church in Overbrook to a fresh, real, life-transforming vision of God and to surrender to His call. Ask God today to remove everything that obstructs your vision of Himself. And I can tell you, for me, that's the removal of me. I am my largest obstruction, getting in the way of what God wants to do. God, remove me that I may see You more clearly. And then get ready. Get ready, because them coals are hot. And when they come from heaven's altar, they're going to do some burning and some cleansing. Can we say together today, woe is me, woe is me, and put our only hope and all the hope that we have in the finished work of Christ Jesus? That's it, folks. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and my unclean lips are a result of my unclean heart. God, I need Your help. I need Your help. And when the cleansing is over, and we've got a new perspective on life, our next response could only be, here I am. Here I am. Send me. Send me. You see, folks, God cannot use us out there until He has prepared us in here. So He can't use us out there until He has prepared us in here. This is a staging area. That's what church really is. It's a staging area, a place of preparation. Unfortunately, we've brought more fights into the church than we have the church fighting out there. Look out. Look out. Get my toes up. Folks, I can tell you this with all sincerity. I am so thrilled to be alive in the year 2020. I am thrilled to be alive. Because it is an exciting time to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, knowing how close we must be to His return. And I resolve to live every day with that expectancy of seeing Him split wide open the eastern skies and say, come on up here! Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on up here. Father, we come to You today, a broken people. And we don't need just a little bit of mending. We don't need just a little bit of glue. We need to be completely overhauled. And You're the only one who can fix us, Father. We're broken. And we need Your help. So, Father, today would be the day. It would be a good day to see Your church, Your people, get a fresh vision of who You are, so that we understand who we are and allow You to do Your work in us, so that we can go beyond being who we are to what You want us to be. That would be our goal, Father. That would be our desire, to simply be the people You've called us to be. help us. And thank you, thank you, thank you for the mercy and the grace that you have given us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.